Thank you for joining us here today at Calvary Church, where we are committed to loving God and loving people. If you have any questions or want to learn more about who we are, visit us online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message. Hello, everyone, and welcome to episode 2 of our Miracles of Jesus series. In this series, we're going to be looking at various miracles that Jesus performed throughout his ministry as we lead up to Easter and look at the ultimate miracle that he did through his death and resurrection. And each week, we're going to talk about what these miracles say about who Jesus is and what they mean for us today. Last week, Pastor Steve got things started by talking about the miracle of turning water into wine. For anyone that doesn't know who I am, my name's Brad. I'm the student ministries pastor here at the church. And if you are in grades 6 to 12, I want to let you know that you're welcome to join us every Friday night from 7 to 9 p.m. here at the church. We play games, connect with each other, have fun, talk about Jesus. It's a great time, and I'd love to see you out there. And if you're a young adult, someone in the late teens, early 20s range, our next young adults house party will be on April 3rd. And you can message me, brad@calvary.ca, for more information about that. I'm also married to a lovely lady named Melissa, and we have two wonderful children. Our daughter is 3, and her name is Ray, and our son, Kyson, he is 5 months old. And one thing that we've run into since Kyson has been born is that Ray's room and Kyson's room are right next to each other. And in the night, Kyson will wake up, and usually because he's hungry and Melissa will have to go to him, but sometimes Ray will wake up crying in the night too. And so usually I'll go to Ray. And what we found is we got to be pretty quick. Because their rooms are so close together, they will wake each other up, and then we got a bigger problem on our hands. So a couple weeks ago, I hear Ray crying out in the night, and I get up and I run to her room and I open the door and I go into her room and she's crying and I say, "Ray, baby girl, what's going on? It's the middle of the night. Why are you awake?" She looks up at me and she says, "The monster says, buy food, buy toys with money." What did you say? "The monster says, buy food, buy toys with money." Okay, so right away, I'm pretty sleep deprived at the time, but I'm thinking, okay, what demon has been talking to you in your room throughout the night? I'm ready to get some holy water and start laying hands on the thing. I'm ready to do whatever it takes. Anyway, after a few minutes, I kind of calm down, look around, everything's okay. And she's calming down. And then the next morning, I said to Melissa, what was going on? Did you have anything to say about this or anything like that?" And she said, "Oh, yeah, that would be freaky to hear in the middle of the night." But basically, the night before, Ray was saying that she was scared of monsters. And Melissa said, "We have no monsters in our house. And if we did, they'd have to start paying rent." And in order to explain rent to Melissa, she said that's when they'd give us money so that we can buy food and toys. And so Ray pieced that all together and figured, translated it to me, and that the monster told her this is what she needs to do. But as I was getting ready for this message today, I thought about that moment and how I had this weird sort of what crazy forces of evil are talking to my daughter sort of a moment. Is that we often encounter maybe things that are influenced by spiritual forces, but depending on our background, depending on our where we're from or our experiences, we may fall into a category or into a part of the spectrum of our beliefs where we can err on two extremes. One is, on one hand, we don't treat anything as if it's spiritual related at all, where that kind of stuff might be in the Bible, but it has nothing to do with today. And on the other hand, we might be thinking that every single thing that we do, every negative thing, is the result of some malevolent spiritual force at work. You know, it could be that the guitar string broke just before worship was supposed to start, and the devil broke your guitar string because the devil doesn't want you to worship. That could be erring on the far side, and then on the other side, you don't even think about them. But the Bible's pretty clear. The spiritual world exists. And as Christians, we are a part of a spiritual battle. And wherever the gospel is preached, wherever Jesus goes, there's going to be some pushback from spiritual forces. And that brings us to the miracle that we're going to look at today. Jesus comes head to head with the forces of evil, and we see that he drives out darkness. Jesus drives out darkness. And in this story we're going to look at today, you'll find it in the book of Mark, starting in verse 21. But to set the stage, or to set the scene, Jesus has been baptized in preparation for his ministry. He's gone out into the wilderness where he's prayed and fasted for 40 days in preparation for his ministry. He's been tempted by the devil and he's resisted temptation. And now he's come out of the wilderness and he's called his first disciples to himself. And now he is ready to begin his ministry. And that's where we pick up the story in Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 21. And they went into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority. Circle, underline, highlight the word authority. And not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed. So they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him?" And at once, his fame spread throughout the region of Galilee. No kidding, right? Jesus goes in and with amazing authority, preaches an amazing message, and then casts out a demon. No kidding. News about him would spread rather quickly. A couple of notes on what's going on in this passage before we dive into it a little more. First of all, Capernaum was on the Sea of Galilee. It was a fishing town. It would have been kind of like a blue-collar place. But, of course, it mentions scribes. There were scribes there also. And scribes were a very respected profession in the first century in Judea. They were kind of a hybrid of Old Testament scholars, teachers, and lawyers, and even politicians at times. They were a very respected group. And the synagogue is the gathering place for the Jewish people to hear teachings from the Old Testament, teachings from their Bible. And they wouldn't always have the same teacher. Anyone who had the ability or the education to teach was welcome to get up and teach. And that's why when Jesus comes in, he's able to get up and teach in this synagogue. But the way he teaches is not the same as the way the scribes taught. See, a scribe taught by appealing to authority, by basically citing sources, just like how if you write a paper for school or if you're even talking amongst friends, you Google it to see if you're right, right? You're going to some other authority. They appeal to the authority of tradition, to the authority of the Bible, to the authority of other sources. But Jesus, he didn't do that. His teaching was different, and it comes down to that word authority. Now, his authority was not just that he was a better teacher or that he knew more. That word authority in Greek is exousia, and it means supernatural power. And most often when it is used, whether it's in the Bible or in other ancient Greek sources, it's associated with divine power or power that comes from God. So when the people are amazed at Jesus' teaching and they say a new teaching, they're saying, "This is something we've never heard before. This is new because there's supernatural authority." What Jesus is teaching is not just better, it's something different. And the way Mark uses the language here to explain Jesus' authority, it's not just that the message that Jesus preached had authority that came from God. It's not just that the words had authority. It's that by Jesus' very nature, he had authority. Essentially, right here in the text, we get a little hint of Mark saying Jesus is divine. And we get this authority of Jesus is wrapped up in who he is. So not just his message, but who he is has authority. And it's in the person of Jesus and the message of Jesus that he is brought into direct conflict with the forces of darkness, and he pushes back. He drives out the darkness because the gospel is fighting words. The gospel is not neutral. When the gospel goes into a place, the gospel is pushing back darkness. The gospel is an affront to the forces of darkness who've established strongholds in the world, whether we perceive them or not. The first thing the demon says when he comes head to head with Jesus is, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" There's two questions there. Let's take each one separately. So, what have you to do with us? This first question really isn't a question. It's a way of saying, we have nothing to do with each other. We couldn't be more opposite. We couldn't be more opposed. We couldn't be in more conflict with each other. And that's what that "what have you to do with us" means. We couldn't be in more conflict with each other. That's where we get the gospel brings the fight. As the light is brought into the world, the fight is brought to the darkness, to the forces of darkness. There's a story that I don't know if it's entirely true, but it was told to me by my grade 10 Bible teacher. And the reason why I think it is true is that through various conversations with missionaries throughout my travels and in readings and everything else, I've heard stories similar to this. But this story, I think, really highlights two things that are important. And I'll talk about it right after I'm done. But essentially, one of the first missionaries to go into China arrived, and on his first night, as he slept, woke up to the sound of, "Get out! Get out!" And he sat up in his bed, and he looked around, and he saw a demon standing in his room telling him to get out. And he looked at him, and he said, "Oh, well, it's only you." And he rolled over and went back to sleep. Well, there's two things to highlight here. The first one is the gospel entering into any place, whether we perceive it or not, whether it's somewhere in the mission field or whether it's in our workplace or our neighbor's house or down to the downtown east side. When the gospel goes into a place, it disrupts. It comes head to head with forces of darkness. And they can present themselves in different ways. And here in North America, it is much more subtle, but it is there. It's a fight. But we have this missionary who knows his calling, a missionary who has a trust in Jesus. And he goes, "I'm here to bring the gospel. What are you going to do to me?" That shows amazing faith. And you hear stories similar to this all the time from people who go out into the mission field. You don't hear them so much with people in North America. We hear it with people who go to places in the global south or into Asia or Africa. In fact, talking with missionaries we know in Haiti, that they deal with stuff like this on a regular basis and in fact feel the spiritual weight of them bringing the gospel in and the pushback that they're experiencing. The gospel is fighting words because the very nature of Jesus, the very nature of his message, pushes back, drives out darkness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, Paul says this about the nature of the gospel: "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Just note that knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We'll come back to that in just a second. But what Paul is saying here is that the gospel Jesus being brought to people, when people receive Jesus, when people come to the knowledge of Jesus and the real true knowledge of Jesus, the light, the darkness gets pushed back. The darkness gets driven out of them, and they have the light in them. And so the gospel brings Jesus head to head with demonic forces. And the demonic forces ask, what have you to do with us? We couldn't be more opposed. And then the second question is, have you come to destroy us? Well, the simple answer is yes. Jesus has come to drive out the forces of darkness. And the fight is actually no fight at all when we look at what happens. Jesus commands and they go. The fight is no fight at all, but the gospel still brings up a fight. The second thing that we see in this passage in Mark 1, is that knowledge is not enough. Now, that's why I had us highlight knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, because it would have us think that knowledge is enough, but the way Paul is using knowledge is not the way that I'm explaining it right now. The demon says, I know who you are. Knowledge about someone or details about someone does not equal knowing them. So the knowledge that Paul is talking about is actually personal knowledge, not information knowledge. In about 2005, I was invited to attend it was an acting class, but it was more like a lecture. Either way, it was taught by Ray Liotta. And if you don't know who Ray Liotta is, he is the star of such 90s classics like Operation Dumbo Drop and Muppets in Space. He was also in Field of Dreams. Anyway, he seemed like a real good fella. And as I sat there for 2 hours, really no farther than I am from the camera right now, or maybe a little bit farther than I am from the camera right now, I listened to what he had to say. I soaked it up. I heard him talk about his life, how he got into acting, what he studied and how he studied it, his philosophy on acting, how he teaches other people to view acting. I remember him saying that when he would go into an audition, all he would really think was, I make pretend for a living, and none of these guys are going to make pretend better than me. He taught us a bunch of things, and I could recount many more things that he said and taught. And in fact, I could tell you things about him that you can't find on his Wikipedia page because they're not common knowledge, things that he shared with us that I remember. I know information about him that's not as widely available that other people might have, but I don't know him. I never met him. Even though I sat very close to him, I never actually met him. And that's the difference between knowledge of someone and truly knowing someone. See, the demon knows who Jesus is, but the demon does not know Jesus. In James, in the book of James in chapter 2, it's kind of a commonly quoted one sometimes, but I like how it's written in some translations where it says, you believe God is one? Good for you. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So what is required for a relationship in Jesus? It's moving from knowledge of the details about him that some of us who grew up in the church might struggle with because we've been given all these details and we can confuse details with actually knowing him. It's moving from knowledge about him to belief, faith, and trust in him. Trusting that his sacrifice is sufficient. Trusting that his way is good. Trusting that what he says is true. Trusting that he did pay the price for your sin. And then it takes just spending time with him in prayer, in devotion. When Jesus prays for his disciples in John chapter 17, he also prays for us. And in verse 3, he says this, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is not knowing about God. It's knowing God through Jesus. In 1 John, it says, if we say we know him, we don't walk in the light, meaning if we say we know him and we don't follow his ways, then we're actually really in darkness and we're deceiving ourselves. So in order to know Jesus, we follow him, we trust in him. And as we come to know him, he drives out darkness. He drives out darkness in our lives. He continues to do it. And as we grow in him more and more, he continues to drive out darkness. So the demon says, I know who you are, but the demon does not know Jesus. The third thing that we see in Mark chapter 1 in this encounter is that Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than the demon. Jesus is greater than all the forces of darkness. He's greater than all the forces of humanity in the world. He's greater than me. He's greater than you. See, the demon comes forward and says, identifies Jesus as the Holy One of God. Now, in ancient pagan beliefs, there was this belief that if you could exert your authority, your power over someone, if you could invoke the right name. And it is thought that that's what this demon was trying to do, invoke the right name so that it could get control of Jesus. It kind of makes sense given the nature of the twisted nature of fallen angels. But this is possibly what he was trying to do. But Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. In fact, his response, saying, be silent and come out of him, his rebuke of him, is so simple. Jesus didn't need any fancy gestures or any magic potions or any special incantations. At his simple command, the demon obeyed, because Jesus has supernatural authority that comes from his divinity, that comes from the fact that he is God. And through his supernatural authority, he drives out darkness. Sometimes we can think that Jesus can't, or he's unable, or maybe we look around the world and we see darkness and we think that, how is Jesus going to do this? How are we as the church going to address this? Well, in John chapter 1, we learn, one, that Jesus is eternally God, and then we hear this in verses 3 to 5. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything that was made was made. In him was life, and in the life was the light of men. Now here's this. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness that we see in the world, the darkness that we see in ourselves, nothing can overcome the light of Jesus. There are people who might think they are unworthy of salvation, unworthy of Jesus, or they might think that there's so much darkness in the world, Jesus couldn't possibly push past it. That's not true. The darkness may seem like it's closing in, but it will never, ever, ever overcome Jesus. It will not, and it cannot overcome Jesus. Jesus is greater. Jesus drives out darkness. You know, we can look at the news today and all the turmoil that's going on in our world, locally, nationally, internationally, and it can be easy to be discouraged. And in John chapter 16, Jesus says, in the world you will have trouble, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus is asking us to trust him, even in the face of all the craziness that we see in our world, that our hope is found in him and him alone. Jesus is greater. Jesus drives out darkness. In Luke 11, Jesus was, he was challenged about his ability to cast out demons. His authority, his power was called into question. And in the end, essentially what he says is, I'm stronger than the forces of darkness. And when I overcome the forces of darkness, I take their power away. Jesus is greater. He's greater than the darkness. He's greater than all the turmoil that we see, that when we think that the church might be flickering out. Can we change our perspective, and instead of seeing pushback against the church, can we see opportunity to share the truth of Christ, to bring the message of Christ into the world in a fresh way, to see lives changed more and more as people look for hope? Can we see that we are in an area, a part of the world where we have the opportunity to share the truth, to bring the light to places that might not seem so dark as other places, but are dark nonetheless? And can we see that Jesus' power is still powerful today? And that even though it might be a bit of a fight, that when people come to true belief and trust and faith in Jesus, that the darkness gets diminished a little bit at a time, and that's how the kingdom grows, as we share with our neighbors, as we share with our friends, as we share with our families, and we see that Jesus is greater than the darkness. Oftentimes, we can think that we need to clean up our act for Jesus to love us. And maybe that's you today. You think that you can clean up your act for Jesus to love you. I want to read to you a scripture that is found just in that same part of Luke chapter 11. And let me read it, and then you're probably going to go, what? And then I'll explain it. Jesus tells a parable, and he says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of the person is worse than the first. In my Bible that I bought several years ago, and was the first Bible I actually took a pen to, I put a big question mark next to that passage when I read it the first time, because I was like, what is going on there? Well, here's what's going on there. We can do a pretty good job of cleaning up our own act. We can do a pretty good job under our own efforts, under our own power, of putting to rest certain things. But they tend to creep back in. They tend to start to get back in and infect us again. And we can find ourselves actually going down a road that is worse than it was before, because we're doing it under our own effort instead of under the effort of Jesus. Jesus doesn't need you to clean up your act before he saves you. He needs you to come to him. In this passage that we read with the unclean spirit, Jesus cast that demon out. He didn't say, clean up your act before I come to you, before I save you. He cast it out. And he does that to us today too. I was listening to a sermon by a guy who teaches at Regent College out at UBC. And in it, he shared an analogy that I'll share with you. And it was that our lives are like a house. And oftentimes we invite Jesus in and let him stay in the living room. But Jesus doesn't want to stay in the living room. Jesus wants to go into the kitchen, into the family room. He wants to go into the bedrooms. He wants to be in every closet, in the basement, in every part of the house. He wants to fill the house. And he doesn't just want to be there as a guest or even as a renter. He wants to be there. He wants to be there as an owner. And so when Jesus takes up residence in our lives, we give him our lives. We say, you're in charge. You are the owner of our house. And he fills us. And that's how we prevent going down the dark road again. Will we have struggles? Maybe, yeah, sure. But when we are filled with Christ, when he is at work in us, he is transforming us. And when we are filled and refilled by him, we don't end up worse than we were before. Not under our own effort, under the efforts of Jesus. So in closing, I want to ask you a couple of questions. What if we as the church flipped our perspective and instead of being dismayed at the darkness we see closing in and finding our hope in whatever things outside of Christ, that we find our hope in Christ and we see the opportunity that is before us, much like the early church was sent out to transform the world, we have the same opportunity, not through our own power, but through the power of Christ to transform the world. What would that look like for you as you talk to your neighbors, as you talk to your coworkers? How can you love them and point them towards Christ? My second question is, do you think you're unable to be saved, or do you think you know Jesus because you know details about him? I'd say turn to him. You don't need to clean up your act for him to transform your life. Let him transform you when you come to him. And that takes repenting, saying, I'm not going my own way anymore. I'm going to go Jesus' way. I'm going to follow after him. I'm going to trust that his sacrifice was enough for me. And the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, he is in charge, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Put God in charge of your life. Put Jesus in charge. Follow after him and trust that his sacrifice is enough. You don't need to do anything else. You need to hold on to him and follow after him and do the things that he says are good to do and avoid doing the things that he says are not good to do. And when we mess up, we thank him that we have someone who will always, always, always forgive us when we confess our sins to him. Can I pray for you today? Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for your great, amazing love for us. We thank you for this story of the miracle where you cast out the forces of evil, and we understand that you came into this world with the purpose of casting out, driving out the darkness, and we recognize that your power is supernatural and has the ability to cast out the darkness, not just from our own lives, but also from the places that we go to, Lord. And we pray that wherever we go, we would trust in you. We pray that we would recognize that there is a battle, that there is a fight, but that you have already overcome the world. I pray that we would recognize that we need to know you, truly know you. And I pray that we would spend time getting to know you more, whether that's through study of your word or spending time in prayer or just trusting you throughout our day. I pray we would keep you at the center and recognize that even though we might be in a world that looks dark, you are greater than the darkness and that you have overcome it and that it cannot, will not ever overcome you. We love you so much in your name. Amen. Thank you for joining us, everyone. We'll see you next time.